Good morning. Our first lesson is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. You can find it on page 1855 of your pew Bible. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And our second lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, which you can find on page 1782 of your pew Bible. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. This ends our second lesson.
Thank you, Lisa. I'm going to read to you from page 1853 of your pew Bible. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And then on page 1877, Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Here ends the lesson. This is God's holy word. This morning is my final message on this series, Living by Faith. And we talked about various great characters in the Bible, different personalities, and how they lived by faith, lived out their faith in the culture and in the world and the society in which they lived at that time. Today, I want to deal with us as we bring this down to present time and how it applies to you and me and what God's admonition, what God's encouragement and his instruction for us is in the day in which we live in, not any more godly than other eras, still ungodly as much as it was in Moses' time and others. And so we have the challenge as those who have gone before us to live for God. And as you see in chapter 11, as we wind that up, he speaks of, in verses 32 to 40, he speaks of various areas. He doesn't go into detail. The author gives us just snippets, just a little summary of, he says, from Samuel, or from Gideon all the way to Samuel, he said, these people achieved impossible victories against incredible odds. And then he talks about the prophets and others who conquered kingdoms and administered justice, and they shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of the flames, and they became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Great successes by many of God's choice servants. And yet, he winds up chapter 11 with speaking of those who suffered in battle, letting us be reminded that life is hard. Life is tough. Life is a challenge. It's not when he saves us, he doesn't just give us an easy bed of roses to live through life. He talks about those who were tortured but refused to be released. They faced jeers and they faced floggings. They were chained and put in prison for their faith. They were stoned. They were, like at least Isaiah, we know, some that were sawed in half because they would not recant their God. They were put to death by the sword. And they lived in poverty. They were persecuted and mistreated. And yet God says about them, and this is God's commendation, God looked down upon them and said, the world was not worthy of them. They honored God, they stood for God, and though the world did not want anything to do with them, God did. And God blessed them for all of eternity because they saw from the right perspective what life was all about. And so we have the challenge before us this morning. He uses the metaphor of a race. You and I, as many times, are called in the race of life. And certainly we are in the Christian way of life, or the Christian race. And so I want to look at verses 1 to 4 of chapter 12 and just pull some things out for us to see the challenge before us. First of all, he talks about the event. In verse 1, he says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." The race, that's the event that you and I are involved in, this race of life. And he talks about the participants. Who's in this race? Well, he uses the phrase, the pronoun us, many times in this book. The us. Who's the us in the book of Hebrews? Well, some have said that it's saved Jews who are falling back into Judaism. Other commentators have said that it's intellectually convinced Jews who were hesitant to make the commitment. Then others have said that it was antagonistic Jews who weren't convinced, who weren't persuaded, who were not saved. I would say to you in chapter 12, verse 1, when he tells us to let us run with perseverance, that us primarily is talking about intellectually convinced Jews. Academically, they believed, but they were hesitant to put their belief into action. They were hesitant to exercise faith. And sometimes we know what is true, but because of fear or doubt or whatever, we hold back from doing that which we know should be done. That's the primary meaning here, but I think it also has an application to you and me, present-day Christians. Many believers today are sitting on the fence. Fear keeps them on that fence. They're afraid to go forward because of the circumstances they might find themselves in, the repercussions they might experience, the persecution, the fire from others. But God says you must get in the race. All of us have a race to run. What's the pace of this race? Well, the Christian race is a marathon. When he uses that word race, it comes from the Greek word agon, where we get our Greek or English word for agony. So he's telling us this is not an easy thing to do. We'll take every fiber of our being. That's why we prayed this morning, to worship God with every fiber of our being, our soul, our mind, our hearts, and our strength. With every fiber of our being, that's how God wants us to worship him. We need hupomone, which is the Greek word for perseverance. The Christian life is a commitment to run with endurance to victory. It's a marathon. Many Christians are sprinters. They'll go to a seminar or a conference, and they'll get all fired up by hearing these things, and they'll start running again for a little while. And then when something happens, they'll flop, and they'll fade, and they'll quit and stand on the sidelines again. They're up and down in their running of the race. But he talks to us, I think, indicates to us the preparation that's needed. When he uses that word where we get agony, he's telling us that this is not a race of passive luxury where we ride around in flowery beds of ease and just take it easy. It's not an easy race. Not an easy race. And you, I'm sure, have already found that out. Life is hard. Life is tough. This race requires discipline. It requires self-sacrifice, self-denial, and it demands hard training. That's why we read some of these verses, 2 Timothy 4:7. "I fought the good fight," Paul said. As he's facing death, he said, "I have finished the race." He said, "I've done everything that I was called to do." When he came to the end of life, he said, "I've done it. I finish it. I've won the victory. Amos 6:1 said, "Woe to you who are complacent in this race." 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25, "Run in such a way as to get the prize." Everybody's running. When you're in a race, you're not just running along and just kind of trotting along. You're running. If you're running the race, you're running to catch the prize. You want to win the race. You want to break the tape before anybody else does. 2 Timothy 2:3-4, he says, "Endure hardship like a soldier, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Because no soldier goes back and entangles himself in civilian life. He keeps focus on the goal so that he might please his commanding officer. You and I keep our focus on our goal so we might please our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the event. But he also gives us an encouragement in this. And we need encouragement because it is a tough race. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." He talks about witnesses, letting us realize there are others who have gone before us. It's not an impossible task. It's something, if we do this thing right, we can all win the race. We've already won the battle. We've won the victory. Jesus has already won the victory for us. But on a practical day-to-day basis, we want to be victorious over the enemy. He talks about witnesses. And this isn't about all of these Old Testament saints that are sitting in a big stadium in heaven watching down here as we run our race. That's not what it is. Because I guarantee you, people who are in heaven aren't concerned about anything going on down here. They've got their eyes focused on Jesus. They're enjoying perfect worship with their Savior, with our Savior. But there's a testimony here that he's giving. These witnesses exemplify the life of faith, that the life of faith is the life that wins. When you and I walk by sight, we're not going to win. But the life of faith, we walk by faith, not by sight, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7. But he says these witnesses ran with this race with endurance through all kinds of obstacles, all kinds of troubles, and they honored God with their lives when it was all over. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. It's really just a continuance of Hebrews 11. It's an exhortation based upon everybody else's life of faith. How they ran by faith in God through all of these crises and obstacles, they turned their obstacles into opportunities and brought great glory to God. So you and I, as we run this race, we don't run it alone. We don't run it with our heads down. We run the race on the testimony of all these witnesses who have gone on before us. So we put our trust in God because he always comes through. He never fails. So when you're discouraged, as we do get sometimes, when life becomes overwhelming, we can look back at the lives of these people that were victorious because they trusted God for great things. And we can be encouraged because God is the same today as he was then. Hebrews 13:8 reminds us Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God today as he was when he talked about all of these great witnesses that we've talked about over past weeks. So there's an encouragement. There's an event. Then there's some encumbrances. There's always encumbrances. Anytime you try to go forward, there's resistance, is there not? We're always having static and conflict. But he says here in Hebrews 12:1, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." You know, we've all seen runners, the Olympics and all kinds of track and field events. And runners have to learn to run light. They don't want to have a weight, any kind of weight on them. Over the years, many of us have seen the clothing has become lighter. The shoes have become lighter. They want to do everything they can to be able to run faster. And they'll get rid of anything, any weight that will hold them back. And so the weights, here the writer calls them hindrances, We have them also in the spiritual race you and I run. The weights for us in this spiritual race may include things such as materialism, money, possessions, stuff of this life. It may be selfishness, things that we want. It could be our own personal ambition. It could be a lot of different things. But it's more likely, as you look at the context, that the weight that he's talking about throwing off is legalism. Trying to please God by our works. Trying to please God by our external life while our inner life goes untended. Thinking they can, many Christians live by works because they think they can impress God by what they do for him. That's the weight that we need to throw off. But there's also a sin that he talks about, the sin that so easily entangles us. There are various sins that could the writer could be referring to. If I tried to list all the sins that you and I are guilty of, we'd be here for 1,000 years. I couldn't name all of them. You probably couldn't. You wouldn't have time to list all of my sins personally, okay? And if we added all of them, we couldn't do it. So there's various sins he could be talking about. But the context indicates to us that there is a particular sin. See the word? It is singular, not plural. He talks about the sin that so easily entangles us. And that particular sin, I think, is doubt, unbelief, or lack of faith. All the same, however you want to say it. Our lack of faith is the greatest sin that I think we commit as Christians. Jesus got angry more about the disciples' lack of faith than any other sin that they committed. And though we may intellectually know that God supplies all our needs, we can all say, yeah, I know God supplies all our needs. There's nothing God can't do. But when it comes down to a practical basis, we may get frustrated when things don't go our way. We may start worrying when things don't come through the way we think they should. We may start worrying when God doesn't supply on our timeline. But when you really think about it, folks, every sin we commit is an act of unbelief. Because when we sin against God, we're really believing our adversary will satisfy and fulfill us. The enemy will fulfill us rather than God fulfilling us. So it all comes back to unbelief. How can we protect ourselves from unbelief? How can we protect ourselves from a lack of faith? Well, God tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, when he's talking about the armor of God that you and I ought to be wearing in this spiritual battle, he says the protection against doubt is the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16 says, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. When the Roman soldiers went into war, they carried a large Roman shield. Some called it a thurion, the Greek word. It was 4.5 feet by 2.5 feet. And it covered just about their whole body. The average Roman soldier was about 5'6" to 5'8". And so they'd cover this shield. They'd line up side by side, and they'd walk shoulder to shoulder, and be difficult to get any of them with that big shield in front of them. And when they would get that, the shield was made with wood covered with very thick leather, and then they'd douse it, get it all wet. And when that shield was wet, when the flaming arrows soaked in oil and on fire would come, they'd hit that shield, they would go out. And so their shields would extinguish the flames of fire. And that's the picture that Paul is giving us. The shield of the Christian is faith, our faith in him. When Satan fires his temptations, when he tries to make us doubt, when he tries to get us not to believe God, we stop all of those temptations with the shield of faith, saying, I'm not going to believe you, Satan. Like Jesus said, shall not tempt the Lord thy God, But we shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, then we're able to set aside our legalism and our doubt and our lack of faith. And we run this race with confidence, realizing that there was a great cloud of witnesses before us who ran the same race victoriously. So we get through those encumbrances. Then there's an example that we have. You see there in verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author or the perfecter, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Think of Jesus' faith this morning. He is the greatest example of faith that ever lived. He humbled himself to come into this world to accomplish God's plan. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ came to bear the sins of the world. And then he came out of the grave to be the redeemer of the world. And then he was restored to the place he had before the world began. Jesus, as God, became man. And he bore our sin, and he died in the confidence that he would be raised by the Father and exalted again, which he was. Therefore, he's the greatest model of faith ever. And so he is our focus. Where a person has his focus is all important. The writer says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. In other words, look away from everything else and look to Jesus. You know, those of us who've played baseball, you realize when you're batting, it requires you to keep your eye on the ball. I kept my eye on the ball a lot of times, but my swing was pretty slow. But maybe that's where you are. But you know, to be a good hitter, you've got to keep your eye on the ball. You can't be looking all over the place. You've got to hit the ball. In the Christian life, our focal point must be beyond ourselves. When you're running this race, you can't be looking at the fellow racers. You can't be looking behind to see how far you've gone. You got to look ahead. Jesus is at the finish line. That's who we look at. The successful runner always looks to the finish line, to the tape. And Jesus is the tape. The sooner you get your eyes off of yourself, the better off you are. Too much introspection, too much self-analysis keeps the attention too much on us and prevents us from victory. But Jesus Christ, he says here, is the pioneer, perfecter of our faith. He's the pioneer, the originator, the author, the leader, the supreme one. He's the chief leader of our faith. He's greater than any example we've been talking about here in Hebrews 11. But he's also the perfecter to carry us through to completion, to make us perfect or complete. Jesus did all of this for us. So we must watch Jesus. Watching by faith. That's the secret here. Keeping our eyes on him and following his example, following his life as we move forward in life. He's the precious one. He's the one that gives us victory. Then we see the end of it all. In verse 2, he says, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. It's amazing to me when I read a verse like this. Here's Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Jesus loved us so much. His greatest joy was to pay the price for us, so we could spend eternity with him. And so he endured the cross. All the pain, all the suffering, all the shed blood, all the torture, all of that. He endured it so that we might spend eternity with him. And so joy and victory, because it was won by him, it can also be won by us. Now, by faith, and for our future, through heaven. Lastly, there's the exhortation. Verse 3, he says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. There's a motivation for us to enter the race. Many think things are tough, and they are. I don't want to lie to you. Things are tough. The hardest thing you will ever do in life is to be a Christian, sold out for Jesus. It's the most difficult thing we'll do. So many of us, instead of entering the race, we whimper, we complain, we get frustrated, and I understand that. But we need to keep our eyes fixed on him. We need to consider the one who paid the ultimate price. He said, consider him which endured such opposition from sinful men, all that they did to him. And if you'll consider him, you'll think about that when things get rough, you'll be able to not grow weary. You won't lose heart. You won't give up. You won't quit. You'll keep on going. Because there's the consideration of him who endured the worst. We must consider Jesus, who went all the way to death, and realize that we haven't been asked to go that far. We've not resisted to the shedding of blood. We've not been killed. We've not been tortured like many of these others. We've not suffered like those who have gone before us. It's not been as difficult for us. So when you get weary and you want to quit, consider Jesus, who endured all of this opposition from evil people. And if his life of faith had triumph and victory, he promises us that we shall have it also. Bow your heads with me, please. If you're not in the race of the Christian life this morning, I want to encourage you to get into it. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, that's how you get in, by trusting him as your Savior, believing as a sinner you need a Savior who shed his blood, gave his life for you. He paid for all of your sins. He forgives you for all of your sins as you trust him. If you call upon him and make him Lord of your life, commit to following him, that's how you get into the race. And if you've not done that, let me encourage you to trust him as your Savior today. There'll be some our prayer workers back at the back, the balcony today. They'll be glad to pray with you for whatever, but certainly if you want to trust Christ as Savior, you can do that today. But if you're in the race, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, let me encourage you to run with all that you've got, every fiber of your being. The rewards are infinitesimal, immeasurable, will bring glory and honor to our Savior. Jesus, we thank you. You are a great Savior. Thank you for the race that you've laid out for us. Help us run our race with perseverance that we may bring great glory to you. Draw us all to you. In Jesus' name.